But when we meet at the altar, at heaven's altar, we've been talking about heaven in recent weeks, and there's a lot of ideas, a lot of pictures we have in our minds of what heaven's going to be like. I often hear people tell the story that, you know, you've heard it before, we saw light at the end of a long tunnel, and then we saw sitting on the porch, Grandma in a rocking chair knitting, and Grandpa sitting next to her on a rocking chair smoking his corn cob pipe, and all the silly things that you hear of heaven. There's one picture of heaven that is a reality, and that's what you just read right here. This is what John saw when he went to heaven. That's what we're going to see one day. And John gives us a first-hand account of the real thing. Not just a picture, not just what we imagine it to be. And I like the fact that the very center of heaven is one that sits on the throne. That's God the Father. And the Holy Spirit of God that encircles the throne, the seven spirits. And then from the midst of the throne and from the midst of the 24 elders, the saints of all ages, comes a lamb as it had been slain before the foundation of the world. That's Jesus Christ. And He is the one that we worship, that we honor. He's the one that I long to see when I get to heaven. He's the one that I'm looking to. He's the one that I talk to today and fellowshipping with today. And I want you to picture, if you will, heaven's altar, when we meet at the altar. Now, we're going to talk about some earthly altars first, and then we're going to show you the picture of the heavenly altar. All right? And by the way, those angels around the throne, we talked about this a while back on Sunday. There's a picture of what real angels look like. That's not something you want to put on the top of your Christmas tree. The description of those angels, what real angels look like. And we got all these silly little visions that come from fairy tales and even some of our songs that give us fake pictures of a lot of things. But I like to see what God has to say in the Word of God. And I want to give you this thought today. Meet me at the altar. Meet me at the altar. We have in front of our church, we call this, and those that are not familiar with our church, we call this the altar up here, the steps. Sometimes we refer to it as the altar. So we say, go up to the altar. What's that mean? Let's talk about these steps right up here at the base of the platform. That ought to be a very important place. And all through the Bible, the altars of God, earth has many altars that we read about in the Bible. What are those altars used for? We read about the first altar shortly after the fall of man into sin in Genesis chapter number 4, when Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices and offered them before the Lord, the place where they offer sacrifice. The altar, first of all, is a place that we offer sacrifice for our sin. The penalty, the wages of our sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is what? It's okay, you can talk back to me, all right? As long as you're not talking back with a smart Alex or Alec. The wages of our sin is death. Someone had to die for sin. And therefore, you see the first altar when Cain and Abel offered their sacrifice on that altar for their sin. Justice must be paid. God just doesn't overlook and magically forget about our sin. Now, a lot of religions teach that. A lot of so-called Christians teach that today. Well, Jesus just kind of just forgets about everything. You know, he's getting old. He's kind of senile. And he just forgot about our sin. No, he doesn't forget about anything. But there had to be a price paid for that sin. And of course, all those sacrifices were pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come one day to die the perfect sacrifice, God's own lamb that would die on the altar. And the altar that he died on was actually a cross where he gave his life for our sin. But the Old Testament pictures many different altars. And at that altar, many animals were sacrificed. Much blood was sprinkled on different altars. Animals died there. Jesus, of course, was sacrificed on an altar. We give ourselves to dedication at the altar. I remember coming down to the altar years ago and saying, God, here's my life. As little as it is and as insignificant as I am, I'll give my life to you. And I offered myself there on the altar. It's a place where sacrifice is made. We read about many altars in the Old Testament, and I think especially what comes to our mind is the brazen altar where the animals were brought at the tabernacle and later the temple, and they were slain one after another, and it was a gory sight in reality. And we seem to Disneyize it and make it all pretty and everything else. But it was a terrible sight. And by the wages of our sin is terrible. Sin is awful. And what Jesus did on the cross was an awful sight. It wasn't just somebody hanging there with a little rope sign. No, he was nailed to the cross. He was beaten beyond human recognition for our sin. Sin is a terrible thing. And there's a picture of sin. And inside the Holy of Holies was a very sober place. The Ark of the Covenant, on top of that ark, was the mercy seat where the blood was sprinkled once a year on that altar for the atonement of our sin. An altar was first and foremost a place where sacrifice was made. An altar, secondly, now these are earthly altars. The altar, as far as the altars we see in the Bible, are places where God meets with His people. And what a picture it is of salvation when someone trusts Christ as their Savior. Now, I know you don't have to be in church to get saved. Don't get me wrong. In fact, I wasn't in church when I got saved. I wasn't at an altar like this when I got saved. But I guarantee you, I got saved on Saturday. That Sunday, I came down to this altar. And I wanted to confirm that decision that I made at home in the privacy of the woods behind the house of my parents' house as a teenager where I trusted Christ as my Savior. I will say this, that at an altar just like this, I came to get the assurance of my salvation. It took me a while to get the assurance of salvation, so I was down here quite regularly at the altar getting the assurance of my salvation, making sure that I fully understood what it was that I got when I got saved. An altar is a place where God meets with His people. This is a place, a special place of prayer. Oftentimes when I'm here by myself, I come just to pray at this place, even though nobody's here, where there's nothing magical about there. There's just something about being at the altar of God and seeking God in prayer. Certainly God hears you pray everywhere, and men ought always to pray, but there's something special about that altar where God meets with His people. Maybe the most graphic picture we see of God meeting at the altar, remember when Solomon built the temple for God. And in 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, he actually spends a chapter or so in prayer saying, God, what do we do if we find ourselves in sin? What do we do if our nation's in a famine or in a war? If there's a pestilence, if there's diseases, if they're having trouble, God says, you come to this altar and meet with me. And if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. This will be a very special place. And of course, he's talking literally about the altar in the tabernacle that Solomon built that doesn't exist anymore. But we have that altar that's still a special place where God meets with His people in prayer. I'm talking about the altars here on this earth. Thirdly, an altar is a place where decisions are made and confirmed. And again, some folks make a decision for salvation at the altar. Some folks, and I look in my life, some of the decisions that I made at this altar, not necessarily this altar, but the altar in the church that I was a member of. I remember surrendering to God's will at an altar, kneeling down after a service at invitation time, saying, God, I'll surrender my life to do whatever you want with my life. It's a very special place. I remember coming to an altar like this. Some of you came to this very altar take your wedding vows. Your life was changed at this altar. For better or for worse. You fill in the blanks there, all right? This is a special place. Folks come to the altar and say, I want to join the church. I want to unite with this church. You come down to the altar and we introduce you to folks and say, come by the altar and shake hands and welcome them into the membership of the church. I remember being ordained in the ministry, not at this church, but my home church, at the altar, and the men gathering around and praying at the altar as that dedication was made for ordination for the ministry. Brother Chad surrendered and was ordained for the ministry here at this altar, as others have. It's a place where decisions are confirmed. I think of when God granted us with children in our home, and some of our grandchildren at this very altar, we brought them up to this altar and said, we prayed for this child. This is a gift from you, and we offer, like Hannah did of old, this child to you. This is not our child. This is your child. We'll do our best with your help and with God's grace and the help of God's people to rear that child into the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's a place where I've watched Christians reconcile. Christians that are at odds with each other or with the preacher or with someone in their family, and they've come to an old-fashioned altar and made things right, just like in the Old Testament and just like in today. I've seen it happen. It's a place where decisions are not only made, but they're confirmed at that altar. It's a place, I think of this, a place, the altar is a place where sacrifice is made. It's a place where God meets with His people. It's a place where decisions are confirmed. It's a place where the old is left behind. I remember coming down to the altar and as a young Christian many times because God's dealing with me about some sin. And by the way, as an old Christian, He's still dealing with me about some sin. But they're just not as obvious as they used to be. I remember coming down to that altar and saying, God, this sin has been a part of my life, and I need to get rid of it. And I remember praying with dear brothers in Christ and saying, would you pray that God would help me get victory over this sin? I'm laying it here at the altar, and I want to leave it here at the altar. And it's sad to say, oftentimes you go out the building and it attacks you and latches right back onto you. And then you need to come down to the altar and get rid of it again. It's a place where sins ought to be left behind. It's a place where we get things right with God, where confession is made. Sometimes when folks are when Christians or even preachers are guilty of sin, and sometimes we've been involved in those kind of services where someone needs to make a public profession of their sin to get things right with God and with the people of God in their church. They come to the altar and we pray over them at the altar and we love them here at the altar. It's a place where sin is left behind, where we leave our old flesh and our old sin behind and get up as a new creation in Jesus Christ. And then, this is the thing I want to focus on most. By the way, altars are important. Don't neglect the altars of God on this earth. And just as they are in the Old Testament, they're still important today. It's a place where sacrifice was made. It's a place where God meets with His people. It's a place where decisions are confirmed. It's a place where the old is left behind. And then this, it's a place where men stand before earthly kings. Stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, this is a picture I want to give you here in a little bit. And the next thing we're going to jump into. You ever been to a courtroom? You ever been on trial? You ever had to take the witness stand? Now, I've been on the witness stand a couple of times. Thank God I wasn't the one that they were on, that was on trial. But I've had to go to a witness stand a couple of different times with lawsuits, including because of my dad's business, and I was working with them and things that happened. It was a long story, but it's a sobering thing. And by the way, when I was a young person, they used to have you put, I don't know if they do this all the time, they put your hand on the Bible, and you raise your hand, right hand, and just like on Perry Mason, you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing. I don't know if they say that in those exact words, but the first time I went, I believe they said it in those exact same words. And it's a sobering thing. Here's the judge with his robe on, and he's standing right next to you. What do they call them, the stenographer? They still have them. Now they just probably record. I don't know. They still have somebody over there writing a shorthand and taking notes and everything that's said. And it's a sobering thing. You're standing there in the court of law on trial before the judge. We're one day And by the way, you pick, where's that come from, by the way? That's a biblical picture. But where that comes from is another evidence that America used to be based upon Bible principles. Our legal system used to be based upon Bible principles. And they've done all they can to try to get away from that, but there's still some things that are still lingering behind. You think back in the days when there were kings in the land, and you came into the court of the king, and there before the throne you would kneel, literally at the altar before the king, pay your respect and homage, and literally the word worship could rightly be used. You're worshiping the king. You're showing him due respect and reverence as your supreme authority over the land. And you're bowing down to him. And whatever his decision is, something that's permanent. And you make that at an altar. The altar of judgment, we could say. And I want to give you a picture here of heaven's altar. And by the way, on the earth we have many altars. But in heaven there's only one altar. Singular. One altar. And we just read about that altar in heaven. And I want to talk to you about heaven's altar. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 27 says, it's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, what? The judgment. The judgment. We're going to stand before the king one day at that altar. And by the picture that we saw in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 of a lamb as it had been slain on that altar. And the men were witnesses. The 24 elders represent the saved of all the ages. And the angels of heaven, the beasts that were around the throne with six wings and full of eyes, it looked like monsters. These were the angels of God showing the authority of God, and the Holy Spirit was there in their presence. This altar is a place where we're going to meet God, our Maker and our Judge, one day. What's it going to be like when we get to heaven? I guarantee you, when we're standing before the throne of God, realizing that's the God that spoke the universe into existence, that's the God that knows all things about me. That's the God that I can't hide anything from. That's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I'm standing before, there's no sense trying to lie to Him. He knows what the truth is. And it's a very humbling thing. We're standing there with no one to hide behind. Nothing to, nowhere to go. No way to escape the judgment. And we're standing before the throne of God. And we're going to meet our God, our Maker, our Judge. You know, if you're innocent, you have nothing to worry about. But if you're guilty, you've got a whole lot to worry about. If you're innocent, you're going to enjoy things that you never imagined. If you're guilty, you're going to live in eternity in a place that you can't even imagine. This is where we meet God. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 13 and verse 12, of course, we thought of this verse often. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. We talk about God now. We talk about heaven now. And it's just a distant thing. It's like looking through these windows. Now, I can look over there and see the house that we live in. I can look out there and I can see some, oh, did you see that car? Because I can see the crack where the window's open, but where the window's not open, you can't see anything but light through there. We see through a glass darkly. We can't make out any images, but then, one day that veil is going to be lifted. One day we're going to see Him face to face. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And by the way, when God gives that verse in Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 31, He says, a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, to stand before a living God. May I remind you, in that chapter, He's talking to Christians. It's in that same chapter that He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and not turning from the faith that we once believed in, and not backsliding, not going away, because it is a fearful thing. That verse applies. No, we use that verse often to apply to lost people. That verse applies first and foremost to God's people, to saved people. It is a fearful thing to stand before Him. And at that altar in heaven, we read of two judgments. And I know most of you are familiar with this. But let me just state those two judgments. The first one is the great white throne judgment. Who's that for? Is that for the saved or lost? You can answer me. Is that for the saved or lost? The lost. The great white throne judgment. When the books are open, and the book of life is open, there are many different, there's a whole library of books in heaven. The one that's talked about here in our text was not the book of life. That was actually the title deed of the earth. It has the seven seals that we're going to see broken in the next chapters of the book of Revelation. But the books were open, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the great white throne judgment, where all the dead that died without Jesus Christ will stand before Him, face to face, with nowhere to go and nothing to hide behind. And we're going to, and those that, not we, because I've been saved, amen. Those that are lost will be condemned to eternity in the lake of fire. Now I say I'm not going to be there, not because I'm better than anybody else, even though I told Chad he was making fun of my Bible. I said, that's just because I'm more spiritual. That's why I got such a big Bible. All right? And it says Pastor Fritz on the front of it. We suddenly, well, I'm good enough to go to heaven. No, I'm not good enough to go to heaven. There's no one good enough to go to heaven. There's none righteous, no, not one. The only one good enough is the one that came to this earth and never sinned, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we're all born condemned under sin. And because we're condemned under sin, we will one day stand before that great white throne judgment and be found wanting. God will open the book and our name's not going to be written in there because we're lost. But once we're saved, our name's written in that book. You say it must be written with permanent ink. Something better than that is written with the blood of Jesus Christ. Try to wash blood off of a page sometime. You ain't going to get it out. And Jesus died for us, and He paid the price of our sin. And we won't have to stand at that great white throne judgment because Jesus has already been there for us. That's what He went to the cross for. That's why He died on the cross, to pay the wages of my sin, which was death. He died for me, and because of that, I'm exempt. I get to pass over that judgment because Jesus died for me. He already paid the price. The payment of my sin must be paid, and Jesus paid. I can't pay it myself. There's no way I could ever pay the wages of my sin apart from eternal death. But Jesus took my sin upon Him and died for me that I might live. And therefore, I won't stand at that great white throne judgment. I'll be standing behind Jesus Christ, the picture that's given in the book of Revelation. When He comes back, I won't be judged by Him. I'll be riding along with Him. I'll be a cowboy, Rex. That'll be good, won't it? You'll see Pastor Fritz riding on a cowboy. And I don't know if I get to say this, but I'm hoping I can say, yee-haw! And have a rope that I can whoop around. I'm not sure what that's for, but I'm going to come riding a horse right behind Jesus when He comes on a white horse. I'm going to come back with Him, not because I'm good enough, not because I deserve it, but because Jesus died for me and I accepted Him as my Savior. Down at an altar where I knelt before Him and called for mercy, and He saved me. And I can miss out on that. If you're not saved, you're going to stand at that great white throne judgment. And if you're standing at that judgment, you mark it down, you're going to be found guilty. Because only Jesus can save you. And if He saved you, He saved you before you stand at that altar. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. You know, the devil used to tell me this when I first heard the gospel. I thought, well, you know what? If I die and I meet God, then I'll know it's true. And I'll say, Jesus, would you forgive me? It's too late. And we used to hear a lot of preaching about the second coming of Christ that was biblical. We still hear a lot of preaching of it that's not very biblical. There have been a lot of movies made about it that are not real biblical. But they're popular. So that's all that really matters in modern Christianity. Whatever's popular, whatever sells. And I used to think that I'd hear the preacher talk about, well, the rapture is going to take place a snap, quicker than a snap, a twinkling of an eye, which is a millionth, I don't know how, there's a real short time. The time that it takes light to get to the front of the back of your eyeball is how it's been defined. That's pretty quick. And that's not a long distance for light to travel at the speed that it travels. In that moment, we'll be raptured. And I used to think, and the devil would slip this in as soon as the preacher would say that. Hey, if that's really true, when that happens, you just real quick trust Christ as your Savior. It ain't going to happen. Well, if the rapture takes, we got 7 more years to trust Christ. God says He's going to send a strong delusion to those that have heard the truth. You think you're deceived now, wait till God deceives you. You think the devil can conceive you when God sends a strong delusion. There's no hope for your salvation. What I'm saying is that door of salvation is going to close someday. And faith, salvation is always by faith. And that's what the Bible very clearly teaches. We're not, and we say, well, as soon as I see evidence, I'll get saved. No, when you see evidence, it's too late to be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith always accompanies salvation. And if you're waiting for the proof, you're not going to get it until it's too late for your salvation. But this is what I'm looking for as a Christian. As wonderful as heaven is, as beautiful as heaven is, it's also a fearful thing to think about when I stand before God. Because God talks about another judgment. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. I'll just read the verse to you in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. We actually use this verse at Brother Dick's funeral. I preached from it a couple weeks ago. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 through 11 says, "Well, we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether we be present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear," this is talking to Christians, "before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad, knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." When I know, I understand that I'm going to stand before God, and Jesus said, "You're going to give an account of every idle word you ever said." You know what idle is, don't you? These cars you hear cruising by. Their engine's running when they're moving, but when they're sitting, they're just running. They're idling. Now, the words that we say, "Well, I didn't mean anything by that," we're going to give an account of those words we said that we didn't mean anything by. When we're just flapping our jaws. When we're just running our mouth off and not going anywhere. We're going to give an account of every word, every thought, everything we've ever done at that judgment. At that judgment seat of Christ, and I define it this way, I'm going to give an account of this life that I'm borrowing from Him. It's not my life. You say, well, this is my life. I hear young people say, "Well, this is my life. I need to decide what I'm going to do with my life." First of all, it's not your life. That's your first problem. You see, before you were saved, your life belonged to the devil. Your heart and your soul belonged to the devil. After you get saved, you came to the realization that my life is borrowed from Him. You say, it's your life. Try to keep your heart beating when God says it's done. Try to keep breathing when God takes your last breath away from you. It's not your life. It's His life. We're borrowing this life from Him. "Well, I'm going to do this in my strength." I had no strength apart from Him. Everything I have is His. And what I'm going to give an account of is, did I take this life that belongs to Him and use it for my own glory, for my own purposes, or did I use it for Him? And by the way, that's a fearful thing to think about when you're really honest about it. The altar, we said earlier, is a place where decisions are confirmed. Decisions are not only made, but there's something where we picture it as a wedding. And by the way, Jesus gave us a picture of a wedding. And a verse, one of the great texts of the Bible, in John chapter number 14, where Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither I go." It's not in Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." You understand what that picture is given there of a wedding? Many places in our world still today. And again, that's something that the home is something that's very sacred in a Christian culture. And because we've gotten so far from a Christian culture in America, the home is no longer sacred. Marriage is no longer sacred in America anymore. And the reason marriage is sacred is because, not because it's special uniting two people, because of what it pictures. And you understand, in biblical times, when a young man was going to marry a young lady, they would get things arranged, and they were engaged, like Moses or like Joseph and Mary were espoused. That was not something that you could, you know, by a phone call, or, you know, "I decided this isn't going to be good, and maybe we ought to just cut this off now." And once you were engaged, it was just as permanent as a marriage. But you weren't married together yet. It was a permanent, and to break that engagement literally meant to go through the laws of divorcement. It was something that was, and by the way, there's a picture of our salvation there. Nothing can break our salvation. But we're not enjoying the presence of our groom yet. And the Bible pictures us as the bride of Christ, and He is the groom. Now, I know I go all different directions from there, but we're just going to leave that there right now, okay? We are His bride, and He is the groom. Now, once that engagement has made, oftentimes, in fact, I can give you a couple of people that I've known personally where they have done this, and it's still done this way in many places in the world. We're not used to seeing this in America. But we'll use my wife and I. We didn't do this, but if we were engaged before we were married, and we say, "Well, we've got an engagement. We're married as far as God's concerned, but we're not physically together yet." I would go off to wherever we're going to settle down, and while I'm over there, I would get established in a career. I would build a home where my bride is going to live one day. I would have that place all prepared. And then, now this kind of sounds good, no wedding announcements, no arrangements for the service, no getting lists of addresses for the kids to send all the invitations out. Unannounced, the bridegroom would appear one day and meet his bride. Things are ready. The home's prepared. Everything's established. Let's have a celebration. And there, at a moment's notice, they would have the wedding celebration, a time of rejoicing. And by the way, this is all a picture of things to come. One day, the bridegroom is going to come back. That's why Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again to receive you. That where I am, there ye may be also." And what a picture we have of heaven. That one day Jesus is going to come and snatch His bride away and take us into His very physical presence. And we're going to begin our eternal relationship with Him. And that's what weddings in a Christian culture are, a picture of that testimony of Jesus coming for His bride. But think of this. And I'm talking about when you get to that marriage altar, when you get to see your groom one day. If I've been gone for a year or two, my wife's been on her own, and we didn't have cell phones to call each other. We didn't even have Pony Express where we could write letters back and forth. We were just gone, absent from each other for maybe a year, maybe a couple of years. And one day I show up unannounced. I can guarantee you one of the first questions I'm going to have, did you remain faithful? Were you waiting? Were you faithful for me, to me, when I came back? And you're going to want to walk down that aisle with a white robe of righteousness, picturing purity, that you've kept yourself pure, unspotted from the sin of this world. And there's the picture of heaven. And think of this, we're standing before the throne of God with our bridegroom. And He's going to say, were you faithful? You were saved. Were you faithful? And we're going to give an account of our life. Sure, I was tempted. Sure, I failed. But thank God that I got things right with You. And I learned to live for You and learned to serve You. I'm talking about heaven's altar. The great white throne judgment for those that are lost. And for those of us who are saved. We're going to stand before God one day and give an account of our life in heaven. And I'm thankful for the joy that's going to be ours for heaven. And I'm thankful for eventually, later in the book of Revelation, God's going to wipe all tears. All our failures are all going to be done away with. But for the time, it's going to be kind of an awkward time, I guess we would say, the wedding, if I've not been faithful to Him. At the judgment seat of Christ, I can guarantee you there's going to be a whole, and some people say, well, when we die, there's no more tears in heaven. Oh, there's a lot of tears in heaven. Eventually, we'll get to this eventually when those tears are washed away, when they're wiped away, when our sins and iniquities will never be remembered anymore. But there's going to be a lot of tears shed for those that have been unfaithful to their bridegroom when He came. God help us to be faithful when we meet at the altar. I know I covered a lot today about these altars that we have here on this earth. I'd encourage you to get used to using the altar to talk to God. And not necessarily right now, but when God speaks to you, use this place. This is a special place. God had that in mind when all through the Old Testament and New Testament, and even today, God had that in mind where God meets with His people at that altar. There's something special about that place. And especially when you consider the picture that we have, and we're going to stand before God one day and humble ourselves and kneel before Him. I guarantee you, when we kneel before Him, we're not going to be concerned, well, what are people going to think if I come down to that altar? That's not even going to be a consideration. I was talking about in Sunday school when this morning when Saul was converted. I can guarantee you, it wasn't even a thought through his mind. What are people going to think? Now, before he was saved, I'm sure he would have thought of that. But when he got things right, he didn't care what other folks thought. I'm going to meet with God. I'm going to talk with God. I'm going to get things right here on this earthly altar, so I'll have things right at that heavenly altar. Where do you stand today? You say, well, I'll take care of that when I get there. No, it's too late then. Now's the time. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Well, I'll get saved at a later date. You might not have another chance. This might be your last chance to get saved. Well, I'll get right with God later, though. This might be your last chance to give account of your life, to have a positive account of your life at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm